You know, there are two subjects that we find in the Word of God that are often confused and misunderstood. The two subjects are the issue of salvation and the issue of rewards. They're connected, but they're not the same. Let's think about what we understand. We understand that salvation is a gift. It's by grace that we're saved through faith. We have eternal life. It actually costs us absolutely nothing. We put our trust in Christ. It's based on faith. It's not our works. All who believe have eternal life. But rewards are different. Rewards are something that is earned. Rewards cost us. It's based on our service. It's based on the fact that we use the gifts, the talents, and ability that God has given to us. Rewards are earned. So, all have eternal life by faith. All have rewards by service. Salvation is a gift. Rewards are earned. All who believe, eternal life. All who serve, rewards. Some get confused when they start thinking about this, and they think that somehow rewards show your salvation, or they actually think that you have to do good works in order to be saved, and that's, of course, wrong. When we realize, and when people come to understand the grace message, that you're saved simply by faith in Jesus Christ, that He gives to you eternal life, they really grasp that, then oftentimes there is an issue that comes up. And that issue is this: if I am saved simply by faith in Christ, and that's true, and if I'm going to heaven, and it's not based on whether I'm faithful or not or my goodness or not, it's based on the gift that He's given to me, and that's true, then why serve? What difference does it make if I seek to live for Christ now or not? Does it matter if I have any rewards or if I serve Him? Well, the truth is, it does matter if you serve Him. It does matter. Let me give you three things just to think about, and we'll get into it on in the message, because this is something we sort of got to get a little running start in before we get into 2 Peter. But I think that whether we live for Jesus Christ or not will affect us in three ways. Number one, if we do not live for Christ, it will affect our fellowship with God. Now, not our relationship, but our fellowship. If we are not living godly, if we have sin in our lives, we are out of fellowship with our Heavenly Father, and He disciplines us. So it affects our fellowship. The second thing that it affects our testimony. Our testimony before people. If we are living righteously and godly in this present age, as the Bible says, it affects us in a good way. But if we're not living righteously and godly, it affects our testimony in a bad way. And then the third thing, it affects our rewards. Because when we serve Jesus Christ, we will have rewards. He will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." If we do not serve Him, as 1 John chapter 2 says, we will be ashamed at His coming. We're not talking about eternal life now, because we got eternal life as a gift. We're talking about rewards. And if you do not serve Jesus Christ now, you will not have the rewards. And when we talk about rewards, we're not only talking about rewards and places of service in the kingdom, but in the eternal state. And we're going to talk about that. People always used to call it heaven. The Bible doesn't really call it that. The Bible calls it the new heavens and the new earth. And we'll talk about that as we go through it. It does matter how we live. Not for salvation, but for fellowship, for testimony, and for rewards. This morning, as we continue in our study of 2 Peter, we find that Peter encourages believers that to live godly lives. As we wait for the return of Jesus Christ, he says, we need to live godly lives. And remember, this passage is going to deal with two issues, and we've seen them a good bit. But the two issues are this. Number one, he's going to describe the day of the Lord. In fact, verse 10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief." And we're going to say, what in the world is the day of the Lord? And he describes a particular aspect of the day of the Lord, that is the destruction of the old heaven and earth and a making of a new heaven and earth. So we're going to talk about that in this passage. And the second thing, he gives a charge to the believers to be diligent to live godly and holy lives as they wait for the second coming of Christ. So those are the two issues we will see as we go through this. Now, last time we saw that Peter was writing concerning these false teachers who had been mocking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, let me remind you of something. That in chapter 2, he talked about there were false teachers out there, that they denied Jesus Christ, they denied the truths of the Scripture, and they exploited people for money. When he got into chapter 3, he actually talked about a particular area of false teaching, and that was that some mockers, that's how he called them, they made fun of the fact that they said Jesus Christ is not coming back. We know that Jesus Christ came the first time to die on the cross to pay for our sins. He died, He was buried, He rose again, He ascended into heaven. The Bible tells us He's going to come a second time as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, rule in righteousness and justice and a bunch of other things as well. The false teachers were saying, he's never coming a second time. In fact, look at 2 Peter chapter 3. Look at verse 3. It says, know first of all that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust and saying, what were they saying? Where is the promise of his coming? Now we saw this several weeks ago, but that was the thing. They were saying, he's not coming. Now Peter deals with that issue. And he's going to talk about it as we start in verse 10 in just a minute. He's going to talk about the day of the Lord. He's going to talk about the coming of Christ. And he's going to challenge us to live godly as we wait the return of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 9. I like the way it starts. It says, the Lord is not slow about his promise as some count slowness. So just remember, God's going to keep his promise. And his promise is that he's going to come. Now, this morning, as we look at verses 10 through 14, we're going to see those two things, his coming and the day of the Lord, and then we're going to see the challenge to live godly lives. I think sometimes it is overlooked. When we talk about grace, and we are a church that we are known as a free grace church, that we talk about the grace of God for salvation, the grace of God for Christian life, the grace of God for the future, it's the grace of God in everything. Oftentimes, though, when you talk about grace, sometimes people think you're saying that it doesn't matter how you live and you can live anyway and do anything you want. No, that's not what we say. We say that you are saved by grace, you live the Christian life by grace through faith and all of that. But you as a believer are to live righteously and godly. Not for salvation, not to stay saved, not even to know you're saved. You're to live righteously and godly because you are saved. Now, we're going to see what he says in this passage because you remember the false teachers were saying he's not coming. And so in verse 10, he talks about his coming. Look what he says in verse 10. He says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief in which the heavens will pass away with a roar and elements will be destroyed with intense heat and the earth and its works will be burned up. He says the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Now, we'll describe what the day of the Lord is in just a minute. But when he says like a thief, he means suddenly. He means unexpectedly. Now, remember, there are two comings of Christ to the earth. The first one has already happened. He came, we think about it, about 2,000 years ago. He was born in Bethlehem as a baby. He lived for approximately 33 years. He had the ministry. He died on the cross. He paid for our sins and rose again. He ascended into heaven. There is a second coming of Christ, which is when he comes to this earth and he's going to rule as a king, and then there's other things as well. This is what Peter's dealing with because this is what the false teachers were mocking. And he says, I want you to understand, the day of the Lord will come like a thief in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and all the works will be burned up. You know what he says? He says, one day when Jesus Christ comes, he is going to destroy this earth and these heavens. It may be something you've not really thought about, but do you realize that where we live now, this earth and the heavens, one day will be gone. He's going to destroy it. He's going to make a new one. That's what it says. Now, let's talk for a minute about what the day of the Lord is. Because I want you to understand the day of the Lord is not just a day. It's a series of events. In fact, biblically speaking, if you go back to some of the places in the Old Testament, because the day of the Lord is mentioned all throughout the Old Testament, it's mentioned some places in the New Testament, the day of the Lord covers the following events. The day of the Lord deals with the tribulation. That's that seven-year time period in which there'll be great suffering on the earth. The beginning of the tribulation is the beginning of the day of the Lord. Not only does it include the tribulation, it includes the second coming of Jesus Christ as the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. It includes the thousand-year reign of Christ, which we call the millennial kingdom. It includes what is called the Great White Throne Judgment, which is a judgment in which the unbelievers are cast into the lake of fire. It includes the destruction of the heavens and the earth and the making of a new heavens and a new earth. All of that is included in the day of the Lord. Now, Peter, when he's talking about it in this passage, he only deals with one of those events. Now, think about it. Tribulation, second coming, kingdom, judgment, destruction of old heavens and earth, and making of new heaven and earth. The only thing Peter deals with when he talks about the day of the Lord is the destruction of the old heaven and earth and the making of a new heaven and earth. And a question we could raise is, I wonder why Peter didn't talk about the kingdom and the thousand-year reign and the second coming and all that kind of thing? The reason he didn't, I think, is because you remember what the mockers were saying? They said, everything stays the same. Nothing changes. He's going to say, yeah, it's going to change a lot. The whole heavens and earth are going to burn up, and he's going to start with a new heavens and a new earth. I think that's why he made that the emphasis. Look what he says again. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. It's going to come suddenly, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. So what we see is one day, as Peter says, listen, these mockers are making fun, but I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. One day, in the day of the Lord, this whole heaven and earth will be done away with, and a new heaven and earth. Now follow, which he doesn't talk about here, but I just want you to make sure you understand that there's going to be a tribulation, there will be a second coming of Jesus Christ, which we've been talking about. This is the issue. He comes to the earth, he rules for 1,000 years, he has the judgment, and then he makes the new heavens and new earth after destroying the old heavens and old earth. That's what he talks about here. We'll see more of it as we go through the passage. Now, if that's true, and we know that one day Jesus Christ comes as king and then destroys this and starts with a new one, what are we supposed to be doing while we're waiting? Because we know he's coming one day. That's the promise. He's not slow concerning his promises, as some people count slowness. Just because it hadn't happened yet doesn't mean it's not going to happen. Because that's what the mockers were saying. They're saying it's not going to happen. Peter says, yes, it is. What are we supposed to do while we wait? How do we who know Jesus Christ as our Savior, what are we supposed to do? This is what he gets, because he tells us we ought to live righteously while we wait for Christ to come. Look at verse 11. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? He says, since there's going to be a destruction of the heaven and the earth, what kind of people should we be? How should we be living? And he talks about it. Look what he says, in holy conduct and godliness. He said, this is how we should be living. I want you to understand his point. Do you realize that he's saying that if this heavens and earth is going to be done away with, all this temporal stuff, then what should be our focus? Should our focus be on this earth and all the material things that are ultimately is going to all be gone? Or should our focus be on Jesus Christ, who we're going to spend eternity with forever? The focus needs to be on Christ. And so he says, since all this stuff's going to be destroyed, since it's all going to be burned up, since this temporal earth is going to be gone, what kind of people should we be? What sort of people ought we to be in holy conduct and godliness? Literally, it means holy, godly conduct. That's what he's saying. He's saying, what kind of people should we be? We should be holy people. We should be godly people. The word holiness literally means to be set apart. That means that we live our lives set apart for Christ. The word godliness literally means reverence for God. It means that we should go through our lives with the attitude that, listen, we're here for Christ. We're here for Jesus. We're here to live for Him and to make a difference for Christ. Now, we could raise this point. Then why is it important that we live holy, godly lives? Remember, we mentioned it a while ago. Those three things. Living for Christ affects our fellowship. It affects our testimony. It affects our rewards. If you live for Jesus Christ, it will affect your fellowship with Christ. If you have sin in your life, you're out of fellowship. If you don't have sin in your life, you're in fellowship with Him. It affects your testimony for Jesus Christ. If you live a righteous and godly life here, people will know that you are different. He says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by Him. That's Colossians 3:17. Whatever we do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. We should be living righteously and godly and holy right now. It affects our testimony with people. And then finally, and this is a key, and I think sometimes we miss it, it affects our rewards. It affects our service and our place in the kingdom and in the eternal state. Let me just say this. In my Sunday school class that we just finished it this morning, we finished a study on the seven last things of the book of Revelation. We've been going all the way through that. The very last thing is the new eternal state and all that, the heavens and earth and all that. Sometimes people are confused because we know that salvation is a gift. And that by faith in Christ, we have eternal life. We will be in the kingdom with Jesus Christ. We will be in the eternal state with Jesus Christ. However, if you do not serve Jesus Christ, we find that as you study about the kingdom and the eternal state, the people who serve Jesus Christ have places of responsibility and rewards and places of service, not only in the kingdom, but the eternal state. If you don't serve Him, you're going to miss out on that. You'll be in what everybody says is heaven, but you will not be as what the Bible calls the partner with Christ. It's found in the book of Hebrews, and we'll study that sometime. It's called the metakoi. That's a Greek word for partnership. There are going to be those who use their gifts, their talents, and their abilities for the glory of God. They faithfully served Him. They will be called the partners with Jesus Christ. There will be those who didn't use their gifts, talents, and abilities. They'll be in the kingdom. They'll be in the eternal state, but they won't be the partners. And the challenge is, if how you live now is going to affect your rewards and your places of service in the kingdom and in the eternal state. How are we supposed to live? Ephesians chapter 4 verse 1 says we're to walk worthy of our calling. We're called two things. We're called children of God and we're called saints. Saints mean a set apart one. We're set apart. But the children of God means that we are belonging to our Heavenly Father. We're to live like those who belong to our Heavenly Father. We're to live like those who are set apart. As I mentioned a while ago, a lot of times in churches like ours that are free grace, that really talk about the grace of God, sometimes people think that we don't mean that you are to live righteously and godly and serve Jesus Christ. It will affect your eternal service for Christ. Will it not affect your eternal destiny? Because that's by faith in Christ you have eternal life. But it will affect how you serve and your place of responsibility for all eternity. That's why it's important. So what should we do? We should be looking for it. Look what he says. Look what he says in verse 12. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. He says we ought to be looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Now the day of God is the same as the day of the Lord. Sometimes when people look at this verse and it says looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, some people say, oh, you mean we can make the day come faster? I don't think that's what it says. In fact, the Greek word for hastening literally means desiring. I think he's saying you need to be looking for and desiring the coming of the day of God or the day of the Lord. What's going to happen? Well, he mentions it again. On account of the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. He's going to destroy this earth and these heavens. But guess what? That's not the end. Look at the next verse. But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Now he says, but don't worry. According to his promise, and by the way, if God makes a promise, guess what? You can just write it down. It's there. It's going to happen. And he's promised us a new heaven and a new earth. Now, this is incredible. And we're going to talk more about it in just a minute because we're going to flip over to the book of Revelation just for a second. We're going to take just a short time to look at it. But do you realize that one day, when Jesus Christ comes back, after the kingdom, he is going to destroy all of this that we see, this earth, these heavens, and he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. What does he say? But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. Now, what you realize is the only people who will be in the eternal state and all that with Jesus Christ are the righteous ones. And righteousness comes by faith. Every one of you in this room, if you have put your faith in Christ for eternal life, he has also given to you his righteousness. You are righteous. And so you will be able to dwell with him not only in the kingdom, but in the eternal state. Now, let me raise this question, and I brought it up last week. Why in the world does he need to destroy this heavens and earth and make a new one? I mean, couldn't he kind of come in and just kind of fix it up? I mean, you know, straighten it up a little bit. Well, that's not the way he does it, because think about what he did for us. He didn't come inside of us and just straighten us up. He made us a new creation. And what he's going to do with the old heavens and earth is he's going to destroy them and make a new heavens and a new earth. Why? Because the old heavens and the old earth are polluted with sin. We mentioned this last week, but just remember this. The very first sin ever happened in heaven around the throne of God. It was Lucifer, who was that angel, that son of the morning as he was called, decided that he would be like the Most High, as Isaiah 14 talks about, and he rebelled against God. And so in a sense, the heavens are polluted with the sin of Satan and those angels. Now what about the earth? When you go to the earth, you have Adam and Eve in the garden. And what did they do? They sinned. They rebelled against God. And this earth is polluted. In fact, Romans chapter 8 talks about this earth has a curse on it. The whole world itself, as Romans 8 says, groans and travails until the redemption. So one day God is going to come, Jesus Christ is going to take this polluted world, these polluted heavens, and he's going to destroy them. And apparently, according to 2 Peter, he's going to destroy them by fire. And he's going to make a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. It's going to be a brand new place. What's it look like? You want to see it? Hold your place in 2 Peter and turn over to Revelation chapter 21. As you're turning there, let me give you something that probably you've all thought or you've heard all your life, or you've always heard that one day when you die you want to go to heaven. You want to go to heaven because that's what we talk about. But the Bible doesn't really use the term go to heaven. It talks about the eternal state. It talks about the new heavens and the new earth. And it talks about a city called the New Jerusalem. In fact, you probably heard that when you go to heaven that there's going to be pearly gates and streets of gold. And what you find out is there are pearly gates, but it's not pearly gates to get into heaven. The eternal state is a place that exists forever with a new heavens and a new earth and a city called the New Jerusalem. That's where they have the gates. I want you to notice something. Look at Revelation 21. Look at verse 1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. How did the first heaven and the first earth pass away? It was burned up completely. 2 Peter tells us about it. Now watch what we see in verse 2. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. There's this city. Now, what I want you to picture, and if you haven't been in my Sunday school class, this may be the first time you've really seen this, but there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth, and this city is going to come down out of heaven, and it's going to be called the New Jerusalem. It is a huge, huge city. And what people have always said, I hope I go to heaven, what they're really saying is, I hope I get to be in the New Jerusalem, because that's what is described here is what people have always called heaven. Heaven is a new heavens and a new earth, with a holy city called Jerusalem. Look what it says in verse 4. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no longer any death, there will be no longer any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away, and he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. This is what he does. He gets rid of the whole heavens and earth, and he makes all things new. You want to see what this city is like? Look at verse 12. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates were 12 angels, and the names were written on them, which are the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. It's a high wall with 12 gates. If you look over at verse 17, we're not going to take the time to read it. In verse 17, it says the walls are 216 feet high. So you got these walls around the city. It's got 12 gates. Look at verse 13. There are three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, and three gates on the west. And guess what the gates are made out of? Look at verse 21. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl. When you've heard people talk about the pearly gates, well, in the city, the new city, Jerusalem, there are 12 gates. Each one is a pearl. Look at verse 14. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. It's incredible. How big is the city? Verse 16. And the city is laid out square, and the length of it is as great as the width. And he measured the city with a rod, 1,500 miles. Its length and width and height are equal. The city is 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles high. That's what the city is going to look like. Can you imagine that? We stopped in the first service and we said, look, just stop and think. Can you picture this? The eternal state that you're going to be eternally with Jesus Christ, and the passage goes on to talk about the Lamb is there, the Lamb is Jesus Christ, and the throne of God is there. You're going to be there with Him, and it's going to be a new heavens and a new earth, and there's going to be a city that is 1,500 by 1,500 by 1,500 that has 12 gates, and each one of the gates is a pearl, and these foundation stones, and this high wall. And then look what else it says in verse 21. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl. And the street, notice not streets, and the street of the city was pure gold. We've always talked about the streets of gold and the pearly gates. Well, there are pearly gates and a street of gold. It's not heaven in a sense. It's the eternal state, which is a new heavens and a new earth and a city called New Jerusalem. There is no death, no mourning, no pain, no crying, no sun, no moon, no night, nothing unclean. We will be with Jesus Christ forever. Can you imagine that? We are living right now knowing that one day Jesus Christ will come to this earth. He will rule as a king. He will then separate the unbelievers into the lake of fire. He will destroy this heavens and earth and make a new heaven and a new earth in that city, and we will be with Him forever. It's incredible. Go back to 2 Peter. What are we supposed to do while we wait? Notice verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless, and blameless. Now, look at the verse starts, therefore. And there's an old saying that used to say that anytime you see a therefore, you need to see what the therefore is there for. And it's usually a summary. And he is bringing a summary because he has just told us about the second coming. He's told us about the new heavens and the earth. And he says, now, if all of that's going to happen, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, a new heaven, a new earth, you be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless, and blameless. He says, be diligent. The word diligent means to do your best. It's a charge. He says, listen, you need to do your best to be spotless and blameless. You need to do your best to be a holy, righteous person as you await for the return of Jesus Christ. Be holy as we wait for his coming. Because one day he's going to be here as the king, and one day we're going to rule with him forever and ever and ever and ever. What does it affect? What difference does it make whether you're holy or blameless or not? It makes a big difference in your testimony. It makes a difference in your fellowship. It makes a difference in your rewards. You want to be in fellowship with God? You live righteously and godly. You want to have a testimony for Jesus Christ? You live righteously and godly. You want to have rewards in the kingdom and in the eternal state and serve Him? You live righteously and godly. That's what He says. Chuck Colson, in his book, Loving God, said this. He said, you know, Christianity is not just a high-sounding ritual which we perform on Sundays. Christianity is abiding by the biblical standards and personal holiness in which we seek to bring into the society in which we live. Does it matter how we live? For salvation? No. Salvation is a gift. He gives it to you freely. But it does make a difference as far as your testimony, as far as your fellowship, and as far as your rewards. It makes a difference. What have we seen? Jesus Christ is coming. He mentions the day of the Lord, which is, begins all the way to the tribulation, goes to the second coming, to the kingdom, to the great white throne judgment, to the destruction of heavens and earth, and the new heavens and earth. All of that, biblically speaking, is the day of the Lord. That's how he describes it. We know that one day he comes and rules as king and rules, goes into the eternal state. And as we await all of this, we are to live godly lives as we wait for his return. We're to be diligent to be holy people. This is a hard charge. This is saying that every one of us in this room, as we know Jesus Christ one day will come back as king and one day we'll go into the eternal state, we need to live godly lives. So let me give you three applications and we'll close. The first one is we need to realize that Jesus Christ is coming again. There's no doubt about it. The first time he came to die on the cross and pay for sin. The second time he comes to this earth, he comes as the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. That's all part of that day of the Lord, and he goes through the kingdom and through the eternal state. He's coming again. It may look like he's not coming because that's what the mockers were saying. They were saying he's not coming. It's been a long time. Well, it has been a long time. But he's not slow concerning promises. Whatever he says, he does. There's a second thing I want you to think about. To be in the kingdom and to be into the eternal state, you must be righteous. The only way to have righteousness is not by you being good, because we can't be good. There's none righteous, no, not one. That's what the Bible says. The only way you can be righteous is that when you put your faith in Christ as Savior, not only does He give you eternal life, He gives you His righteousness. Every one of us in this room, if you have trusted in Christ as your Savior, you are perfectly righteous as far as God is concerned. That's why you can be with Him forever. So the third thing, and I think it's the key, as believers, Let's be diligent to live godly lives as we await the return of Jesus Christ. What does it affect? Our fellowship with God, our testimony with people, and our rewards in the future. Let's live godly lives. Keith Miller puts it this way, and just listen carefully. He says, you know, it never ceases to amaze me that we as Christians have developed a kind of selective vision which allows us to be deeply and sincerely involved in worship and church activities and yet almost totally pagan in the day in and day out life of our business and lives, and we never even realize it. It's pretty easy sometimes to be holy and godly. It's really easy for me to be holy and godly standing right here. What am I like Tuesday afternoon? It's pretty easy for you to look good when we come together on a Sunday morning and to be righteous and holy and godly. But what about day in and day out while we await the return of our Savior? How are we living? What impact are we making in this community? Are we spotless and blameless, as he calls us here, meaning holy lives? You know what Mark Twain said? Mark Twain said, always do what's right. It will gratify some and amaze the rest. And it's true. When you live righteously in this fallen world, there come people going to go, that is amazing. How do you do that? May we live holy lives as we await the return of our Savior Jesus Christ, seeking to have a testimony in our world now and to have rewards for both the kingdom and the eternal state. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage. Thank you for the things that you have for us. Lord, we realize Jesus Christ is coming again. Just as he came the first time to die, he's going to come the second time as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And not only will he have that, but he'll have the eternal state. We think about the day of the Lord. He is coming. Lord, we realize that to be with Jesus Christ, we have to be righteous. And I pray, Lord, if there's one person in this room who has never understood that righteousness comes by faith, that eternal life is by faith, that right where they're sitting right now, Lord, they will believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. They will trust in Him for eternal life and for righteousness, and He will give that as a gift. Lord, as we await the return of Jesus, may we be diligent to live godly lives, knowing that it affects our testimony, it affects our fellowship with you, and it affects even our rewards in the future. May we do that. Lord, knowing that we want to live righteously and godly in this present age as we look for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our God and Savior. Lord, thank you for the impact that you can have and as you use us. And Lord, that's what I pray. I pray you'll take this body of believers and that we will live godly lives as we await the return of Jesus Christ so that you can use us for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.